in the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. If you don't know, Martin Luther wrote that hymn, and it was based largely out of Psalm 46. God is our fortress and our protector. But the line in the that says, though this body they may kill, was reminded me of those in the world, especially with the persecuted church, just like the story we just watched. And I think that dovetails in to where we are even this day in the United States of America as we celebrate the independence of our nation. And I say that to say this. I'm thankful that we live in a country where we have the freedom this very morning to gather together around God's word. That we're not persecuted in the same way that people are persecuted all around this world. So actually, before I start the part, my responsibility this morning through the word, I would like to take just a moment and thank God for our country and pray for those who are persecuted and those who this day may lose their life for their faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that we live in the United States of America. Not that it is the greatest place on earth, but Father, it is a place where we are free to worship you, and we thank you for that. We thank you that our forefathers had the foresight to create the Declaration of Independence that actually guaranteed, not guaranteed, but spoke of the rights that, Father, ultimately that you have given us, those freedoms that we do have. Thank you, Father, that those things were declared. And I pray, Father, that even in the days to come, that you would watch over us as a nation, that you would protect us. And, Father, give all of our leaders wisdom. And, Father, if our leaders have no wisdom, we pray that you would raise new leaders up. But we pray for those, like in Colombia, like in the Middle East, like those in China, that this very day may very well lose their life because they claim the name of Jesus. Watch over them, protect them. But even in the midst of tragedy, like Rosario, we pray that through their deaths, that Father, it would be a testimony to those around them. That you would use it in a way to draw others to yourself. But we pray that you would just protect people like that. That they would further have opportunity to share the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. Help us to be faithful in this day, in our community, and with our family, to share the good news of Jesus. We commit this day to you, and we pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Last week, they were taking bets behind stage on whether or not I would finish. This week, they were taking bets in the front of the auditorium beforehand on whether or not we would get finished. But I told them, like, each week I am determined that we will get a little bit further and a little bit further into this book. And I'm just so glad that God's word is that good. Sometimes we can spend a long time just on a few verses because it's so rich and so good. And I even think about that, even within the context of what we're saying, Jesus being the very food is something that we nourish ourselves on. And the word of God is definitely that for us. It is food. I'm going to start reading in verse 35, and we're going to continue throughout the remainder of the chapter. These are the word of God. Would you please stand? Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say that I came down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you that whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that come down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my body is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that come down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense of this? Then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let us pray together. Father, this is your word, your very word. We ask for that you would instruct us and teach us. But as we look upon these pages and we see the goodness and the graciousness of Christ, allow us to see it through the Holy Spirit. Teach us and help us to believe in him. And we commit this day to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Up until this point in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, we've seen that Jesus fed the 5,000. The 5,000 plus, most likely over 20,000 people, Jesus fed. And in this moment, he worked a miracle. He took the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, he multiplied it and fed the multitude, which showed the compassion that he had for the people. Not long after that, we saw the story where Jesus ultimately walked on the water. There, the disciples had decided to go back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and about halfway across, there rose up a great storm with great winds, and they were much afraid. And about in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the lake, they saw Jesus walking closely by, and they ultimately were frightened because, as one other gospel had insinuated, they thought that maybe they had seen a ghost. But Jesus consoled them when they realized that it was truly him, and they invited him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the other side. Here, Jesus displayed his divine love in a way where he was able to walk on the water, but he was able to meet his disciples ultimately in their time of need. He was able to get to them. And last week, one of the things that we talked about is that Jesus was the true bread, that is, the manna that has come down from heaven. What we want to see today, at least in the remainder of this chapter, is going to be two main things that I want us to focus upon. One is this: Jesus will further reveal himself as the bread of life. He moves from being the true bread or the manna that was described in Exodus as the fulfillment of that. But he goes on beyond saying, "I'm the true bread," and he declares that ultimately, "I am the bread of life. I am the life-giving bread to all who come to me and eat." But not only does Jesus further reveal something about himself, Jesus reveals the heart of man. The Jews, specifically in this passage, in which we're no different, heard the message, but yet they were disgruntled and they disputed because the words that Jesus spoke. But one of the things that Jesus will reveal in this passage, revealing the sinfulness of the Jewish heart, the human heart, our heart, that what will be said today, that if you and I have any hope of coming into our right relationship with the Lord, if you and I have any hope of living forever, that it's going to take ultimately a supernatural work. That it's going to take the work of the Father drawing you. That it's going to take the work of the Son giving you life. And later on in the passage, it's going to take the work of the Spirit, because it is ultimately the Spirit who gives life. If we know Jesus, if we want to know Jesus, it takes a supernatural work to bring us from the point of our depravity, our blindness, our ability to not see Jesus ultimately as he is. He has to do the work in us. He has to take the blinders off our eyes. He has to change our heart. And if he does not do that, we will be just as blind as the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership in this passage. Let's look, and what I'm going to do, if you'll notice, that as we get to point number three, or the sub-point number three, where Jesus says, ultimately, "I am the bread of life." Let me see if we can get there, and I make this so difficult on these guys, but it's the third sub-point: Jesus, "I am the bread of life," verses 35, it'll be the next, number three there, verses 35 through 59. For those of you that are copious note takers, I'm going to give you four sub-points to that sub-point. That's why it takes so long. So we look at this verse 35 through and verse 36. What Jesus is going to be ultimately saying to us in these two verses is that I alone satisfy those who come to me and believe. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you," verse 36, "but I said to you, have seen me, yet you do not believe." When we look at these verses, especially in verse 35, and I want you to do me a little favor. I had mentioned this before if you weren't with us. I want you to underline a couple words in verse 35. Notice the word there for whoever comes. Underline comes. We're going to come back to this a little bit later. We'll talk about it now, but we have to come back to it later. And notice where it says, whoever believes. Underline these two words, comes and believes. This is going to give us some structure for understanding some later passages. But think about this. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Couple things in this when he makes this declaration that I am ultimately the bread of life. One of this is this. This is the first of the seven I am sayings used that John points out or Jesus declares in the Gospel of John, the first. And Jesus declares that I am the bread of life. When his hearers in this moment heard him say the words, I am the bread of life, it hearkened back their understanding of the scripture because we're reminded of Jesus or of the Lord's response in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 when God told Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people, that the great I am of Israel has sent me to you. There in this moment, God discloses himself ultimately to the people and declares in a sense that he is called the great I am. So when Jesus ultimately comes upon the scene here in the Gospels in John chapter 6, and he says that I am the bread of life, the Jewish mind knew and understood this as a declaration that he was the God ultimately of the Old Testament. But if you'll notice what it says in verse 35, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me. Now notice there's two other words in this verse that I want you to pay attention to. Whoever comes to me shall not what? Hunger. Okay? There's the first word. And whoever believes in me shall not what? Thirst. This is important, this idea of hungering and thirsting. This is not the first time that Jesus has come up on this subject, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But this coming to Jesus for those that hunger and thirst tells us something about Jesus. When he says that I am the bread of life, in the sense that Jesus ultimately is the one who nourishes us. He nourishes people spiritually. He ultimately satisfies their deepest longings, their deep spiritual longings of the soul. One of the things that we talked about even on last Thursday night, and someone had mentioned, and I kind of like this illustration to a degree, that you know, there's this God-shaped vacuum in the human soul. And it's only can be filled by none other than Christ himself. The world looks for satisfaction. The world looks for a way of fulfilling themselves. And oftentimes, and I'm going to just give you ideas, whether it's through drugs or alcohol or through sex or through money and the pursuit of money and things, they look for meaning. They look for satisfaction. And the reality is that food and sex and money and whatever it is that the world may be looking for to find satisfaction, it will never ultimately satisfy. And when Jesus comes along and he says these words, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's telling us, I am the only one that can deeply satisfy the soul. This is who Jesus is. This idea of hunger and thirst is not a new idea. The prophet Isaiah, when he was teaching about the coming messianic age, the part maybe even of the new covenant, but especially the messianic age in Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll read these verses to you, but you can turn back later and look at them. Isaiah 55, and look at verse 1, and I'll just read a few verses. Notice what the prophet Isaiah says, and notice how it corresponds with this passage. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast love, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Ultimately talking about the Gentiles, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Isaiah saw this messianic age, the time of the new covenant, that people would come to him because of thirst, and they would come to him because of hunger, and ultimately it would only be the Lord who would satisfy them. Also, back in chapter 49 of Isaiah, just a few pages back, really upon the same subject, in chapter 49 and verse 8, the Lord says, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you, and I will give you a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoners, come out to all those who are in darkness. Appear, as they shall feed along the way. On all the bare heights shall there be pasture. Now notice what it says in verse 10. And they shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them. And by springs of water will he guide them. This is ultimately being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Whether in that moment, he desires more than anything else to be the satisfaction of man's soul. And notice what he says, how that takes place. Verse 35, if you go back to John chapter 6, it is by coming to him and believing in him. By coming to Christ and believing in Christ. By faith, trusting that Christ is who he says he is. We gather here today for one reason alone. Now, there's one reason. But if this reason is not true, then it's a waste of time. We gather here today as a body of believers to worship Jesus as Messiah. Because we truly, deep down in our hearts, have trusted him by faith, and we believe him to be the one whom he says he is. That if you come into him, and you believe in him, that ultimately he will grant you eternal life. So we gather together, we worship, and we rejoice, because Jesus is the Christ. Notice what it says in verse 36. Verse 36 goes on to say, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Now, if you go back to the preceding verse, what's the two things that I told you to pay attention to? The coming and believing. You see, they kind of did the first part. They came and they saw. But he's revealing something to them in a very general way, talking about the Jewish people. Specifically, the crowd that had gathered around him, those that had come to seek him out. He says, you have seen me, but yet you do not believe. One of the things that we have noted even early in the chapter, what was the reason that they came to the other side of the lake to follow Jesus there? Anybody remember? I know it's been a couple of weeks, but why did they come to him initially? See the miracles, right? He had healed the official son. He had healed the lame man. He had performed these things. And matter of fact, he revealed their heart when they came. He had fed the 5,000. And because he had fed them, the multitude met him back around on the other side. And Jesus revealed their heart. And what did he say to them then? You're not coming to me because you want to see more signs. You're coming to me because of why? You want to fill your belly. Okay? Remember that? He's revealing the hearts of the people that he's talking to. You're not coming to me because you want to see more signs. You're coming to me because you want to fill your bellies. And here, he takes it a step further. He says, you see me, you see the miracles, you see that you hear the teaching, but ultimately you do not believe. Verse 36. Not only does Jesus declare that he is the one who can satisfy those that come to him and believe, but as we're going to see in verses 37 through 40 is this, that it's the Father's will that all those who do believe will be raised up on the last day. It is the Father's will that all who believe in him will be ultimately raised up on the last day. Notice if you would in verse 37, 38, and 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life and will be raised up in the last day. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whosoever comes to me will never cast out. We spent time a little bit in the last couple of weeks in our Thursday night Bible study, because this is one of those verses in verse 37 that sometimes we struggle over. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And because it's this idea that maybe there's something going on, that if we're saved, it's the Father that does part of the work. And the reason for struggle is because oftentimes it's hard for us to grasp the sovereignty of God. This idea of the Father giving a group of people to the Son and the promise that follows that. That the Father, all that the Father gives me will come to me. These assuring us that those whom the Father gives the Son, what does it say will happen? They what? Will come. And so we chalk this up as this is God's sovereignty over here. All that the Father gives the Son will come. He's talking about salvation ultimately. But notice the other side of this point of tension. Verse 37. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And Jesus says these things because ultimately he's going to be making a point later on. There's this tension between in our salvation of God's sovereignty, all that the Father gives the Son, and those, on the other hand, when we think of human freedom and choices, and Jesus says, whoever comes to me, notice what he says, that whoever comes will come to me, I will never cast out. So here's this tension in our salvation, in the salvation of anyone, of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. He goes on to say a little bit, or at least there, with this tension of sovereignty and human will, there are those who the Father who gives me will come, and those that come that he will never cast out. Therefore, what I'm telling you is this. We should never think in terms for ourselves. Am I chosen? Did God choose me? Did the Father give me to the Son? We should never really think in those terms. That's not our terms to be thinking about. That's not the struggle that you and I should be having. Ultimately, we should never think in the terms, did God ultimately choose me? Because of what precedes that, or succeed, or comes after that. When he says these words ultimately at the end of verse 7, whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. That is really the thing that we should focus upon. We shouldn't focus upon the question, did God choose me, or did the Father give me to the Son? But we should focus upon, whosoever comes to me, I will not cast out. If you've come to the Father, if you've come to Christ, what? You've believed, and that's all that matters. And that's what this passage is saying. Yes, God is sovereign in our salvation. He has his work, but proof that the Father has worked in our hearts is the fact that we have responded and come. This brings the tension down. Excuse me. Verse 38 says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the reason ultimately Jesus was coming down. I'm reminded of what it says. This is similar words that was used in John chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. When Jesus said, in talking to Nicodemus, he says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus is always pictured as this coming down person, that he's coming down from heaven. And this reveals that this is his ultimate place of origin. Jesus was coming down into the world, and notice what it says, ultimately to do the will of him who sent me. Verses 39 and 40 states this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing, and that all that of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life." And he declares again, "I will raise him up ultimately on the last day." This is important. This is good for us to understand. This is a part of Jesus revealing the work of the Father. Jesus says that, you know, I really don't come of my own accord, but I come to do the will of the Father. And there was two things in verses 39 and 40 that we should note here that was the Father's will. The first thing is this, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me and raise it up on the last day. If you and I have placed our faith and trust in Christ, as the passage indicates, ultimately we were given to the Son by the Father. And if we have been given to the Son by the Father, we have the assurance that it is God's will, that he will not lose us, and that ultimately on the last day he will raise us up. That's the first thing. Secondly, verse 40, "And all who look and all who believe on the Son should have or will have eternal life, and he will be raised up on the last day." The Father has his responsibility. The Godhead has his responsibility in our salvation. The Father who gives the Son those who are ultimately to be saved, that's something that's hard for us to comprehend, but this is what Jesus is telling us here. But on the other side of that tension, that tells us that everyone who comes to him, he promises that he will not lose, and on the last day he will raise it up. And you know what? For us as children of God, that should give us some assurance. The assurance that God is at work, that God in the Trinity is assuring not only the salvation of everyone that comes to the Son and believes, that ultimately, in the end, that he will preserve, that he will protect those whom are ultimately his. That is good news for us. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where the thought has crossed my mind, am I truly a child of God? Or can God really save me in the end? Now, I'm not saying that these are good thoughts, but if I were to ask many of you in this moment those type of questions, if you've been a child of God or a believer for some amount of time, that maybe those thoughts have crossed your mind. Can God really save me? Can God really protect me? Can God preserve me to the end? Can he really grant me eternal life? What this passage is clearly stating to us is that yes, he can, because this is his Father's will. Can we make it to the end? Can we persevere to the end? Yes, because it's God's will that He protect us till the end. That is the promise. He says, I have come, that's what he says in verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that is given me. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in the Son, they should, or that is, that they will have eternal life. And Jesus says, I will raise them up on the last day. That's the assurance that we have. That what? God has begun in our heart. He will bring it to fruition, and He will bring it to an end. Ultimately, an end to where we live with Him forever. Verse 40 or 41 and 42. We see some response there. 41 and 42, it says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. It's interesting that John uses this word grumbles. Jesus made this declaration, I am the bread that comes down from heaven, which is something that they should have understood, and I think they did understand, did ultimately understand. And then verse 42, they says, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how does he say that I have come down from heaven? This grumbling turned into somewhat of a declaration is, how can he claim that he is from heaven when I know that Joseph is his father? How can he claim that God is his father when I know that Joseph is his father? I know his mother and I know his father. How can he claim to be from heaven? This is what they were saying. They didn't see him. They didn't understand it. They didn't. They grumbled about it. Which brings us to the fourth subpoint is this. Those who come to me, Jesus declares, those who come to me ultimately are drawn by the Father. They will eat and they will live forever. Ultimately, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those who come to Christ are ultimately drawn by the Father. They will eat and live forever because of the sacrifice of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 43. Jesus answered them, the grumblers. Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. He took their grumbling, and you know what he did? He used that word back at them. Notice what he says, do not grumble. He rebukes them. And he did this because he knew that they knew what he was talking about ultimately. We've been in, talked about Exodus, we've talked about Numbers, but especially in the book of Exodus. This was a reminder. When Jesus said to them, do not grumble, he was specifically rebuking them and reminding them of something. What happened? Remember the whole manna story we were talking about in the book of Exodus? What was the things that the children of Israel did when they were without food in the desert? What'd they do? They grumbled, right? They grumbled. In Exodus chapter 16 in verse 2 and 3 it says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate the bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This grumbling. Jesus reminded them of their grumbling, just like they grumbled in the days of old. And it was a reminder of this. They grumbled, but yet God provided manna for them in the wilderness. That God ultimately was their salvation. That he provided this manna from heaven. And here the Jews are grumbling again. Yet God has sent the true manna in their midst. Verse 44 goes on to say, and this is one of those sovereignty issues where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will ultimately raise him up in the last day." Why would Jesus say something like this? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He was pointing out something that I think he makes over and over in this passage. That these people's heart, this crowd's heart, was absolutely so sinful they couldn't see the truth. And they were not going to see the truth unless God's sovereign work happened in their hearts, in their eyes, in their ultimately in their understanding. Do you see what Jesus was saying here is that your grumbling ultimately reveals your true nature. That ultimately, unless the Father draws you, you are so lost, you are so blinded, you will never come to me. Unless the Father draws you, you will never, ever, ever come to me. Now listen, that was true then, that was true now. If anyone comes to Jesus, it is only because the Father draws him to Jesus. He says it here in verse 44, it was insinuated in verse 37. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Verse 44, along the same lines, he says, no one will come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And notice how he goes on in verses 45 and 46, which lends itself to this theme. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So when you look at verses 45 and 46, what John does or what Jesus does there is that he quotes Isaiah chapter 54 when he says ultimately these words, and they will all be taught by God. Who? All that the Father gives the Son. That's who. All of them will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. You see, these were the words of the prophet Isaiah. Much like the words that were taught to us by Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Joel, ultimately, pointing to this new messianic age where Ezekiel says, God will remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. It is that type of supernatural work that it's going to take to save a hard-hearted people, where God himself will have to take out this hard heart and give them a heart of flesh. That's God's work. Jeremiah goes on to say, And the Lord will put the law of God in the minds of his people. It's going to take that type of work where it's the Lord who does it. The Lord puts the law of God in their minds, in the minds of his people, and he writes it upon their hearts. The prophet Joel anticipates when God will pour out his spirit on both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. It is the Lord ultimately who teaches us. If we are coming to Jesus Christ, it is because the Lord does the work in our hearts by drawing us to the Son. That is the work of God. That is our only hope. That's how sinful we are. That's how blinded we are. That's how we could never do it. And as he goes on to say, even a little bit later in the chapter, the flesh is absolutely no help at all. It has to be his work. Verse 46, he says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, Jesus has seen the Father. Jesus is revealing the Father in this moment. That's what John chapter 1 tells us. He's revealing the Father in this moment. Verses 47, and I'll go on a little bit further. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. The bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world ultimately is my flesh. Verse 47. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. This has been echoed over and over and over in our study of John. If we go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says that again here. Whoever believes has eternal life. And I ask you this question. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Notice what it says in verse 48. Verse 48, he goes on. He says, I am the bread of life. He reiterates what he had already said in verse 35, that he is the bread of life. Verse 49, he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. You notice what he does. He makes this comparison. The comparison of the manna and the wilderness of Exodus chapter 16. He compares the manna of Exodus 16 and compares it to himself. And he calls himself this bread of life. And notice what he makes the difference. Our fathers ate the bread in the wilderness. What happened to them? Come on. They died. Thank you. Okay. But if you eat of the bread of life, what? You will not die. That's the difference. You see, it was a miracle that God saved them through the giving of manna on a daily basis. And that's the thing, you know, that we have to get by. Every day God had to provide that manna. Every day. But what Jesus is saying, if you come to me and eat, you don't have to worry about it anymore. If you hunger, come to me. If you thirst, come to me. I am the living bread that come down from heaven, verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What's he saying there? What does that mean? That Jesus has come down from heaven. And he says, anyone that eats this bread, what do you think eats means? What do you think the context tells us? He uses this word eats. Is he talking about the literal eating of bread? Note when he says that. He says, I am the bread of life who comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, what do you think he's talking about there? Is what? To consume or simply to believe. This word, to believe. If anyone believes in this bread, consumes in a sense, or eats this bread, that believes that he is the bread, he will live forever. And that's what he said over and over again. Who believes in me has eternal life. That is what he means by that. If anyone believes or eats this bread, he will live forever. And he goes on a little bit Father, and he says it, takes it a step further. And the bread that I give for the life of the world, this bread, is my flesh. What do you think he means there? His sacrifice. That's right. His body, his flesh. Jesus was ultimately talking about the sacrifice of his own body. This was going to have to happen in order ultimately for the Jewish people to be redeemed, in order for anybody ultimately to be redeemed. And what Jesus was saying, that because of my bodily sacrifice, those who believe in me will live forever. See, it had to happen. The sacrifice had to be made. Jesus knew that he was there to do the will of the Father, and that ultimately one day that he would have to give his body, his life, or as this passage says, his flesh as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. But he uses these words, eating of the bread and the giving, or the bread that he will give for the life of the world is his flesh. These are words that ultimately confused the Jewish people, his followers. verses 29 through 59, Jesus moves and he kind of steps up the rhetoric a little bit. And it's not rhetoric, but he's dealing with hard-hearted people. Verse 52, he says something like this, or this is what's said, "And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" They were befuddled. What was he talking about? "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And they couldn't understand what he was saying. "How can this man say that he gives us his flesh to eat?" Jesus goes on a little bit further and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," and this is where he steps it up a notch. He says, "Unless you eat of this the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And it's funny. Do you think that Jesus is advocating the eating of flesh and the drinking of blood? Do you think he was advocating cannibalism? Do you think that's what he's talking about there? No, absolutely not. He's not advocating the actual eating of his flesh, the actual drinking of his blood. And there are some people that would take it that way and apply it toward the Eucharist within the Roman Catholic Church. But I don't believe that's exactly what he was getting at. Think about when Jesus spoke those words. Think about the audience. The audience was a group of Jewish people. The Jews would find this talk absolutely repulsive on so many different levels. They knew that the law forbid the drinking of blood and the eating of meat that still contained blood. This was repulsive to them. What was Jesus talking about? It's like I just mentioned earlier, some people think that this points to the Eucharist or the Lord's table. Though it may be related, we miss the point if that's our only understanding ultimately of this passage. I think that it's looking elsewhere. As already mentioned earlier, when we looked at verse 51, when he talked about that the bread that he gives, he will give for the life of the world would ultimately be his flesh, I believe that he was pointing us toward ultimately his sacrifice. That's where this conversation is going. You see, this flesh, this body, this eating of the flesh is really a picture of death and sacrifice. And what ultimately has to happen that Jesus is saying is that someone has to die. I have to die. There has to be sacrifice. And then there has to be the shedding of blood. And you see, this blood is really a picture of ultimately his atoning work. He had moved into metaphor. You see, prior in this passage, he had been making association and comparison. But when he starts in verse 52, Jesus moved into metaphor because of the hardness of their hearts. He wanted them to see, but they didn't. They came to him, but they didn't believe. So when Jesus starts speaking in metaphor and he uses this term, notice what it says in verse 54 again. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood..." Now, let's go back to verse 35. Remember the two things that I told you to look at in verse 35, the underline? When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whosoever believes in me shall not thirst." You see those two terms there? Come and believe? That's really, we can substitute those in a sense when it comes to eat and drink. Truly, truly, you know what he is saying to me, those who come to him or come to him or come to the Son and believe in the Son, ultimately he will give you life. We know that. Skip down to verse 40. We see this kind of structure in verse 40 that will help us to understand 54 and following. "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life." This looking and believing, this coming and believing, it's those people who look and come and believe that have eternal life. And we see that he uses the phrase, "And in the last day, I will raise him up." And that's what's happening here. He's using this metaphor. Whosoever feeds of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and in the last day I will raise him up. It's the same structure there. And this structure helps us to understand what he means when he says, when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What he's really saying there is, I want you to come to me. I want you to believe me. I want you to put your trust in me, because ultimately I will be giving my life as the sacrificial life that will ultimately obtain your eternal salvation. That's why Jesus says in verse 55, "For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink." Prior, he's talked about food. Prior, he's talked about drink. You see, unlike the manna only saved for a day. Then God had to provide manna again. Then they would consume that manna. And then God would have to provide manna again. This was going to be different. The bread of life, once provided, once consumed, once believed in, ultimately would save them forever. Unlike the manna, and even unlike animal sacrifices. We took the time last Thursday to go back and read a little bit of Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, where the writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sin of the world. But when Jesus gives us the bread, or he gives us his body to the world as his flesh, as the ultimate sacrifice, ultimately when he gives of the spilling of his blood, it is true food and true drink. It is the things that are absolutely necessary in order for you and I to have a deep spiritual relationship with God himself. Verse 56, he goes on to say, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." It's neat. He takes it a step further. That it's not just the issue of being saved, but it's an issue of being in relationship. That if you believe in him and you come to him, that ultimately you can abide in him. Jesus always talks about his relationship with the Father throughout this gospel. John chapter 17, John chapter 14, John chapter 15. We see these verses over and over about abiding. In chapter 14 and verse 10, it states these words, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me and does his works." Chapter 15 and verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." Just as the Father and Son abide in relationship to one another, what Jesus is ultimately saying to us here, that if you believe in me, you can abide in me as I abide in the Father. This unique relationship that the Father has with the Son is the type of relationship that you and I can have. Intimate, abiding with one another. That's the type of relationship that Jesus wants to have with them. An abiding relationship, an intimate relationship. Verse 57 says, "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me." And notice this string of attachment. The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. And whoever feeds on me or believes in me will also live because of me. This abiding, this interaction, what the Father has given the Son, what the Son is saying, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. Jesus says, "This is the bread that come down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died." It's not like that bread. I'm way different. whosoever feeds on this bread, whosoever, and I'll put it in different words, whosoever believes in Jesus will live forever. Will live forever. See, some of y'all took wagers and you're thinking, he didn't do it. But I'm going to psych you out here. I'm going to give you the rest of this in about 30 seconds. Because I'm determined to get into chapter 7 next week. The watershed moment. In verses 60 through the remainder of the chapter. Verse 60 says, when many of the disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can live? They couldn't even bear to listen to it. I mean, this guy saying, eat his flesh and drink his blood. But notice what he says in verse 61. And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, and he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending into heaven where he was before? In other words, what if I just rose up right now and went into heaven? Would you be convinced then that I am who I say I am? And he reminds them this in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, and no flesh is help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And he's telling them, you are so sinful and so blind, unless the Spirit does a work in your life, there's no hope. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew that from the beginning there would be those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him, talking about Judas. But notice what he says in verse 65. And this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Why? Because I have displayed, I have worked miracles, I have taught you, I have pleaded with you, I have done it in the plainest of terms, I have done it in the hardest of terms, and guess what? You still do not believe. You still reject me as who I say I am. And listen, I'm here to remind you, unless the Spirit gives you life, you have no hope. Unless the Father who draws you to me, you're not going to do it on your own. The flesh is no help. That's the only hope that you and I have, is that the Father would draw us, woo us to the Son, and that the Spirit would rejuvenate our hearts and our minds to the place where we can understand. That's how hard-hearted we are. That's how hard-hearted his followers were. And so Jesus taught some hard things. And notice what it says. And after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They couldn't accept it. Couldn't be true. This is not what they wanted. And listen, let me say something. When we preach and share the gospel today, do you know why people don't come to Jesus? Because they don't want it. They don't want it. They want to fill their minds with things that make them happy and give them their own self-pleasure. They have their own agenda. They reject the teaching of the gospel. They no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered to him, Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you? Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 and was going to betray him. The only hope that we have in this life is that God does a supernatural work in us. Listen to me. If you're a Christ follower this day, it's because God has done something in you. We need to rejoice in that. I finished. Some of you looked a little bruised and battered a little bit. Patience just tried, but that's okay. We finished. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this good word that beseeches us to come to you. Your word that teaches us that if we will come to you, Father, we will be granted eternal life. But yet this word teaches us also this, that Father, we will never come to you unless you first draw us. We will never believe in you. We will never have eternal life unless the Spirit of God gives us that life. Thank you, Father, for the work that you do in and through us. I thank you, Father, that you are not so sovereign that, Father, that we're robots, but you bid us to come. But yet, Father, we are so lost that unless you do a supernatural work in us and through us to woo us to the Son, we would never come of our own accord. Thank you, Father, for this good word today. Help us to always see Jesus as the Savior. Help us not to reject him in any kind of way, but to come to him by faith and trust him for the daily bread that we need. We commit this to you, and we pray this in his name. Amen.